great to see the updates from Pastor, and what a time we live in where we can just get instant communication from a country like Brazil and off the Amazon. And, you know, the eye does affect the heart. And I remember going this summer down to the Dominican and going into this tiny open-air church, and the people were so excited that they had a building to meet in. And, you know, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have all the niceties that we have. A lot of them had the same T-shirt they wore yesterday, the day before that, and the day before that. But they were happy and joyful that they had a place to worship. And that's what we have tonight. And I would like you guys to turn in your Bibles to Luke 1. Luke 1. We're going to be in Luke 1, and we're going to stay there for the remainder of our service. So we live in a society that goes by this motto: question everything. Question everything. And you know what? I can kind of understand it. Governments lie. We've seen this to be true with certain secrets that are revealed. We're seeing the JFK findings are coming out, and I'm sure people are trying to read through the however thousands of pages that are in that. If you guys have been following Doge and Elon Musk, and they're just ridiculous findings on what our government has been spending on and all these weird inadequacies that our government has, we question the motive of movies, and rightly so. A lot of movies have hidden agendas, things sewn into them, into the very theme and fabric of the characters. We question the internet. The internet has become a place of questioning. We can barely believe what we see or hear anymore. With the rise of artificial intelligence, anything that's a picture or words or even now video can be completely fabricated. It's incredible. Even Hobby Lobby is being accused right now in court for their art possibly being made by artificial intelligence and them not saying anything about it. We just live in an incredible time where you can't trust anything. Children are told to not trust their parents. Parents most definitely are struggling to trust their children. And, you know, in a time in history where information is so readily available at our fingertips, on our phones, even Christians, we can find ourselves with this mentality of question everything. We can become so confused by the times we live in that we may even begin to ask the question, can I question God? Are questions even good or bad? Or are they all moral? Does the Bible even speak on this topic of questioning? Well, tonight, I'd like you guys to see from God's word what it says about our questions on questioning. I'm going to go ahead and just read Luke 1, 5 through 20, because I believe that this passage is important and I don't want to miss anything. So we're going to go ahead and just read with me. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Wow, way to help your wife out there. But and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." I'd like you guys to notice first a question of doubt. A question of doubt. Now, we see here a precursor to the story of Jesus' birth. And I believe that most people in this room should understand the story. We've all heard this story before. It's been told all the way since we were little in Sunday school and up. And it's usually told around Christmas time. Now, some early Christians and their writings and traditions will place Zacharias and his wife's, their age around anywhere from 60 to 80. Some writings even put them around 90. Now, the point is, they were old. They were very old. And Zacharias even goes out of his way to say that his wife was well stricken in years. And so the concept of them not being able to have a child is well understood. She was barren, and they were both old. But this concept would be challenged. One day, Zacharias was doing his job, and he goes to the temple to burn incense, which is what his job was. And while he was doing his job, the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, came down to deliver both exciting and miraculous news. Now, like all individuals that we see in the Bible that see an angel, Zacharias was scared, and rightfully so. The glory and wonder that an angel has, we just can't even understand. But the angel comforts him, Gabriel comforts him, and lets him know that there's no need to fear, and begins to give Zacharias the most wonderful and miraculous gift. You see, the Bible even talks about how they had prayed. They had asked the Lord for a son, and for years, it seemed like it would never happen. And now, the angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias to tell him that his son would not only be born, but be the one to lead others to the Messiah. Now, Zacharias was greatly confused by this. His wife was barren, and of course, Gabriel already knew these facts, but Zacharias would then deny in questioning what God had told him. Now, let's look at our passage and see what Zacharias says. It says, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." We see here, Zacharias, he asked this question to the angel, and really this angel was the messenger of God. And so we can say that Zacharias asked God a question born from doubt. And we notice the angel's reaction. It says, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God." Later in the passage, he says, "Because thou believest not my words," in referencing why he was punishing Zacharias. You see, Gabriel was trying to remind Zacharias that his God was the God of the impossible. And it was absolutely inappropriate for Zacharias to question God in doubt. Now, it's easy for us to look at Zacharias and say, man, if an angel were to come right now and stand right here and look at me and tell me that I would have something that I've been praying for my whole life, something miraculous, and that tonight God would answer it, I would hope that I would, you know, probably believe this miraculous angel. Yet we have God's message, the Word, the Bible, in our laps and in our hands right now, with answers, with miracles, with things that God can do in our lives. And yet we find ourselves questioning in doubt. You know, how many of us have things that we look at and it seems impossible? Maybe an unpaid bill. Let's say it's a terrible sickness, a wayward relative, a broken relationship. And we question God in doubt. We look at God and say, God, I really don't think you can do this. We look at him and we tell him that we've been praying and praying and praying, and this relative is not receiving Christ, and this bill is not being paid, and this sickness is getting worse. And we look at God and we say, you can't do it. I think that sometimes our questions of doubt can cause us to be spiritually mute. You know, while when we question God, we're not made physically mute like Zacharias was in this passage. I think that sometimes when we have a questioning spirit, it disables us from witnessing for Christ. Think about it. When we have a questioning spirit and you knock on someone's door, how can you spill your heart out to them if you can't even spill your heart out to God? How can we knock on someone's door and witness to them when we can't even open God's word in faith and read what he says and accept it at face value? Over the summer, 2 summers ago, my parents got a trampoline. And I never had a trampoline as a kid. I always wanted a trampoline. And so I thought it would be a cool activity to, when I come home from work, I had long shifts at work, I worked at a vet, and I was on my legs all day, and I thought I could exercise on this trampoline. And really the only thing I could do was like a kind of a front flip. I'd kind of flail around and get through the front flip. And so I thought, hey, I'm going to watch videos, and there's a guy that does lessons on flips. Now, it sounds really nerdy, but hey, it's what I did. And so I got the front flip down pretty well, and then I came to the back flip. And this one's a little bit harder because you got to get your knees over your head, and it's kind of scary. Like, there's something very unnatural about having your knees over your head and gravity pulling your head down. There's something that's not right about that. And so I studied all the techniques. I watched all the videos. I dreamed, sleep, eat this backflip. And I thought, man, I can get this. And so I got to it. And usually when you do a backflip, there's like two preliminary jumps. And then there's that third jump where you go full out. You go straight into the jump. So I went 1, 2. And on the third one, I started to jump. And all of a sudden, I started to question all those techniques that I learned. Because now I had to put those techniques into practice, into use. I actually had to take that, apply it to my jump, and do the backflip. And there were so many times that I would try, and I would do a half backflip. And I'd do this weird flail thing. I probably looked like a fish out of water. I probably looked like that fish that Tyler caught. And I'm sure my parents looked out the back window and were questioning my sanity. But, I don't know. But the only thing I could do was calm down and look at it and say, I can't question the techniques. And so I finally got over it, and I did 1, 2, 3. On the third jump, I followed the techniques. I put full faith. I didn't question them, and I did a perfect backflip. And I had been questioning why all those times before I was looking at techniques and saying I couldn't do it and doing all these weird flailing. And you know what? I hurt myself much more questioning the techniques than I ever would have if I had just trusted and done them. Now, this is a simple backflip. This is not anything that will be important in eternity. But I can apply it to this passage. How many moments have we questioned God where it's a moment where we really need to jump and take that backflip? And we've hurt ourselves more spiritually in questioning doubtfully than if we had just full force gone in faith. So we've seen that there are questions of doubt. But is that all we can ask? Can we not ask God questions? Can we not question him at all? Can we never go to our Heavenly Father and say, how, why, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Well, let's continue on later in our passage and see the Virgin Mary story. Luke 1:26-38. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutations this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered unto her, saying, and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who hath called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I'd like you guys to notice, secondly, a question of discovery. A question of discovery. You see, it's so interesting. The story of Zacharias and Mary, they're so similar in their content. Think about it. The same angel, Gabriel, came down. They both had fear. Gabriel comforted both of them. Gabriel then gave both of them similar miraculous stories of how they would have a child, despite the impossibilities. Then the person who in this case was Mary, would say, how can this be? And they would mention their impossibility. Yet we see the angel condemning Zacharias with this dumbness, but then we see him blessing Mary later on. How can this be? I believe it was because of Mary's heart. It was because of how she asked the question. As we can clearly see, the answer begins to reveal itself in what Mary says to the angel before departing. And Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You see, Mary was a godly woman, and she understood that her questionings must come from God's word. You see, she did have questions. She was confused. She wanted to know what God's will for her life was, continuing on. Mary knew that God could do the impossible, but she wasn't quite sure how. And so her question was a question of understanding, of clarity, of discovery. You know, sometimes we don't know the way forward. Sometimes we're confused. Sometimes we don't understand. And I think that it is a very good thing for us to go to God in prayer and question God in discovery. Lord, what am I to do? What is your will? And where are we supposed to find this? Well, I believe that, again, Mary says it right here. She says, according to thy word. The answers to our questions are in God's word. They've been in God's word all along. And I think the difference between a question of doubt and a question of discovery is that one who asks a question of doubt is too lazy to find their answer in God's word. I've never been good at school. Mr. Hankey knows this, and I have to work for my grades. I've never been a schoolaholic. And as a kid in high school, I really struggled with math early on. I really didn't understand it. I did terrible on my test. And so I decided I was going to go and talk to my teacher and figure it out. And my teacher looked at me, and he asked a simple question. He said, are you reading your math book? And I said, well, you know, I glance at it every once in a while and kind of look at the title to see what, you know, what the chapter is for that week. And he looked at me and he said, if you want to have the answer to your questions, read your book. Well, to my surprise and amazement, the miraculous happened. As soon as I began reading my math book, I began to get better grades. And by 12th grade, I was one of the best, and I was one of the best students in my AP calculus class. Why was this? Because my teacher sent me back to the book. He sent me back to my math book. And as soon as I began to read the answers in my math book, I began to answer the questions in life, which in this case was passing a math test. Now, the math book didn't always have the exact answers to my question. If the question was, what's 1 + 1? The book didn't always say, the answer to number 1 is 2. No. It gave me principles. It gave me principles that I needed to follow. You know, sometimes when we have questions in life, we ask God to give us answers. He sends us to His Word, and His Word gives us principles for life. It won't always tell us, you need to buy that car. but you may find principles in God's word of how to deal with your money correctly. And so based off of that, you can find the answers to your questions. So we've seen that you can ask a question of doubt and deny God's word. And we've seen that you can ask a question of discovery and go to God's word. I would like you to notice two things real quickly that we should almost always question. We should always question the world that wants to destroy us. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." You know, so many of us are quick to doubt God when we have a question, yet we'll pull out our phones and scroll through Facebook and try to find the answers there. We'll go to YouTube and listen to some philosopher, some man who thinks he's so smart, yet the Bible says professing themselves to be wise, they show themselves fools. Instead of going to the world for answers, instead of seeking the world for questions, we should be questioning the world. The world does not have much to give us. I'd like you guys to notice, secondly, that we should always question the flesh that wants to deceive us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it?" You see, the media, movies, they tell us, listen to your heart, follow your heart, go with your gut. No, don't do that. Don't do that. That's not the answer to your questions. You question your flesh. You question your heart. You take your heart and you go to God's word, which really has the answers to our questions. And you see if your heart is aligning with Christ. Today, we could go to the world and their answers. We could go to the flesh and its answers. We could look at social media and whatever it has to offer. We can just follow whatever the most famous professor or philosopher has to say today. But you know what? All that's fleeting. Philosophers change. Social media changes about every day. Nowadays, no one can give answers because everyone's answer seems to be correct. Instead of going to those things, let's stop questioning God in doubt and question Him in discovery.